God is alive and powerful, sharpening two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to the doctrine of SG3. We'll pick up from Romans 6, page 4 of our notes. All right, as is our practice, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship. At any given point in time, you're either in fellowship or out of fellowship. You're under the rulership of the STA, or you're under the rulership of God the Holy Spirit, all dependent upon whether or not you've engaged in personal sin in your life recent, and whether or not you've rebounded as of recent otherwise in this regard. So obviously, it's imperative that we allow God the Holy Spirit to have His place of rulership in our souls so that we can once again ascertain the truths of God's Word as so intended in regards to our discernment and understanding of His plan and application of it in our own Christian lives. So with that in mind, we'll give you the opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your many grace and mercies. We thank You for all that You have provided and that You have in store for those who are positive to Your Word. And we ask You to bless us in our understanding of these things so that we may pursue them at a level acceptable to You in action with honor, glorifying You and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, for all eternity. That God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the doctrine of SG3. It's been poo-hooed by many, so what's new? People gain same Bible doctrine every day of the week, every day of the year, throughout history. This is no different. It is a true doctrine. It is a doctrine that recognizes God's righteousness, His justice, His fairness, His equality, equity in regards to those who are positive in time, and that He is fair and just and blesses individuals who are positive to Bible doctrine phase 2. Commensurately in regards to the rewards and blessings they will receive in their phase 3 niche, of which all believers obviously will partake of and be a part of in this regards. So it separates blessings from normal blessings that obviously reflect upon our resurrection bodies and eternal life niche to over and beyond blessings for those who indeed are willing to suffer for the sake of Christ, enduring the persecutions and their stand for the truth of Bible doctrine correctly, accordingly to God who is an exacting God and says, here's my words and do them if you love me. Otherwise, true love, divine love, is not part of it. So hence the importance of Bible doctrine as it's applied in regards to this particular doctrine, this promise and encouragement and obviously motivation for each of us to stay in there, hang in there, keep the course, fight a good fight, and hold the end, awaiting for exaltation by God for our service to Him. Now, the SG3 that believers will receive, that will occur, as we know, at the rapture, which the Bema Seat, or reward ceremony, will be instituted by Christ Himself for all church age believers. Old Testament saints will wait for another 7 years before they receive their SG3 package, and that occurs in conjunction with the second advent. And then we enter into the millennial state, which obviously SG3 will be a part of biblical believers' possessions, part of their reflection of resurrection bodies, the living then in the millennial age with Christ on this planet, with normal human beings otherwise. So Roman numeral 6 looks at SG3 and the millennial period. Again, A, Old Testament saints were rewarded at the second advent. Daniel 12:13 makes it clear for Daniel to stay in there, hang in there, summarizing, till the time is of his coming, in which he'll receive his reward. Also another good passage is Isaiah 40:10. We read it, but we'll look at it again quickly. Here. Behold, the Lord will come with might This looks at the second advent proper, when he returns to the planet, literally, to defeat his enemies and establish his earthly kingdom for the next 1,000 years. And he will come with might, in the expression of his omnipotence, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him. What reward? Reward that will be distributed for Old Testament saints, as we as church age believers will accompany him. And as we know, and brought out in regards to the book of Revelation, as his bride in this aspect, and his reward is with him, and his recompense before him, as he will judge, distribute, in more than obviously one fashion, apart from the Old Testament saints, then to judge obviously unbelievers too, during the tribulational period, who will be immediately condemned, executed by Christ, and their souls sent to the lake of fire. So be the 12 apostles, which they have a unique, if you will, position. They are part of the age of Israel. They were personally part of Christ's ministry, with the exception of Apostle Paul, which was brought in after the fact. But they're all Jewish. Yet they are also all the heads, holding the office of highest authority bestowed upon men in the church age. And in part of their SG3 package, they will get to rule over the 12 tribes of restored Israel during the millennial period with Jesus Christ. And Matthew, Jesus brings that out in the book of Matthew, 19:28. Peter addresses Christ, bringing out the fact of, hey, look what we've sacrificed. Is there anything we can look forward to in return? And obviously, you know, if you're going to sacrifice, what is there to sacrifice for? So not to condemn Peter to any more than Christ would otherwise. And Christ responds to him in a positive way, if you will. As Peter answered and said to him, verse 27, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, the new generation, millennial state is the idea in this regards, the next age of which Christ will be here and physically a part of along with them, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. So that further defines it. You also will sit upon 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. Then he brings about other aspects of lesson in time that could be associated in regards to what one may give up for Bible doctrine. So see, faithful members of the royal family, church age believers, otherwise will rule over the nations, ones that are faithful to the end. All believers will have some form of rulership capacity with Christ in regards to the millennium. And Revelation 2, 26 and 27 that I have written out here for you brings out the aspect of those who do hold to the end, that they will hold the highest states or offices of authority over nations with Christ in his capacity. And he who overcomes, the first overcoming, as we saw in the book of Revelation, emphasizes salvation adjustment, phase one faith. And he who keeps or guards my deeds or works until or to the end, in addition to salvation, then one must be committed and faithful to Bible doctrine and application of it to the end of their phase two. So that looks at the maturity adjustment and requires a believer to complete their course. To him, Christ says, I will give authority over the nations. In verse 27, and he, a reference to the mature believer who holds to the end, shall rule them with a rod of iron, as with the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. So our position of rulership will be along the same righteous standards of God's law under Christ, and we will ensure these standards, laws, are executed appropriately with respect to nations in our own capacity. So there won't be any of this, you know, three strikes and you're out. You're guilty. You know, whatever it is, and the appropriate judgment will be placed upon the individual. D, each will have varying authority, then as seen in the parable of the minas. So that the fact that there is differences in the spectrum of authority is made clear in this parable, Luke 19, 11 through 27. The being, if you will, a good steward of what God provides. And here is the analogy. Here within lies the parable. And while they were listening to these things, verse 11, he, Christ, went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem. They supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. And again, we understand that one of the misnomers of perception in regards to believers at the first advent, more or less overall, was that when Christ appeared at the first advent, he would, at that point in time, establish his kingdom. They failed to recognize the significance of his advent of passion, and that there's two advents of Christ reflected in the Old Testament. And therefore, he's addressing it, and he's bringing out the aspect in regards to when all things are appropriate otherwise. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and didn't return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. So the nobleman represents Christ. The slave represents specific servants, obviously, that he's put in charge of his economy in regards to his kingdom until he returns and physically reinserts himself in the millennium. And the problem is, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. So here he's addressing the fact of, you guys don't understand history, you don't understand prophecy first and foremost. Israel's rejected me. And first and foremost, they're going to crucify me. Before all this other that you want to happen happens. And that looks at Israel in that regards their negative volition, rejection of Messiah. And it came about that when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that he might know what business they had done. So during the parenthesis, looking at here, if you will, church age believers in this regards, otherwise, what have you done as being my servant? My slave in this regard. You're a slave to either God or to Satan, basically. And he wants to know how they've handled the monies given to them to invest. And obviously the money here is representative of God's plan, Bible doctrine, otherwise. The first appears saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. So there's 1,000% return, if you will, in that regard. 2 minas is 100% return. So yeah, 1,000. So he does very good with the investment on behalf of Christ. And that's what a communicator represents, is handling Christ's investment of Bible doctrine and what they do with it, and how they employ it for return on behalf of God and his plan and positive volition. And he says, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, being authority over 10 cities. So the reward obviously far surpasses what physically was accomplished otherwise. And the second came saying, your mina master has made 5 minas on his behalf. And he said to him, and you to be over 5 cities. So showing a correlation of one's input in regards to the reward that they receive. another came saying, Master, behold your mina, which I put away in a handkerchief. So you have two that did pretty good with it, and then one, basically, that just hid it. Like putting the light under the bushel deal. And, for I was afraid of you because you are an exacting man. Yeah, God is an exacting God. He's a God of love. He's a God of unbelievable grace. You mess up, you don't see God calling you, knocking on the door and saying, what in the world is going on with that? You hang in there with doctrine, and he continues to provide for you otherwise. So that's his grace. But he's also exacting that you either line up eventually, or he will bring his judgment and wrath upon you. See. Follow his plan. Cross every dot and or every T and dot every I, and stick with it. Why we're so particular in regards to our approach to the Bible. Because he is an exacting God. But here he's just taking it as an excuse. See, well, this is too much. You expect too much of me. And that believers get that way. Oh, come on, God. This is too rough. See, you're expecting too much of me to come in here and fulfill your plan. That whole excuse syndrome of why people won't hang in there with doctrine and things of this nature. And he says, behold your mind, which I kept put away in a handkerchief, verse 21, for I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down, and reap what you did not sow. Well, yeah, physically. The master didn't take the money and invest it. He gave the slave to do that. But remember where the money came from to begin with. The Lord gave him the minas. So it's all grace. So this is all an excuse that he's bringing out in this respect. People love to give excuses and blame others. And especially when it comes to authority because, you know, they're lazy, they're sluggardly in regards to their own applications and attitude towards Bible doctrine. And they'll always find some kind of excuse, somebody else to blame, generally speaking. It's very seldom that you find somebody intellectually honest to say, I'm an idiot, you know, that's why I'm not there. On occasion you run across those kinds. And he said to him, by your own words I will judge you, verse 22, you worthless slave. See, worthless looks at the fact that there's no divine good that comes from this individual. There's no return on investment. God gives you a spiritual gift, he gives you Bible doctrine, he gives you all the grace to be in Bible class, he gives you a pastor, teacher, he gives you all these things. So you can take and invest it on behalf of Jesus Christ. See. And those who will not take advantage of that are like this worthless slave in this respect. And he says, in spite of this, did you know, you claim what you know, that I'm an exacting man, taking what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow. Then why did you not put the money in the bank? And had it come, I would have collected at least with interest. Yeah. To employ it in some fashion. To get some type of divine good out of it, even on the most minimal effort. And some people, some believers, will not receive any SG3. They will not give any minimal effort. And here you're looking more or less to communicators in that realm, but it can be applied across the board for all believers. And he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. And he says, I tell you that to everyone who has, shall more be given. Wow. You're talking about grace abound. This insinuates, at least, that people who are negative want to blow off doctrine. God made provision to reward every individual in the world, if they can be positive. He has that much wealth to spread around. And he's willing for those, and insinuates those who are not willing to line up with doctrine, that those who do will have a boon in regards to receiving portions of what they would have got otherwise. That's what he's saying. Those who have, he's going to give them more. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. In regards to the grace that was given, the grace ends the grace opportunity, that grace ends, and there you are. You're left empty-handed. But these enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and let and slay them in my presence. And that looks at the second advent. And he will destroy the unbelievers. So, you got the doctrine, God gives you the grace. You don't apply it. You don't make the most of it. Don't try to blame God, because he'll probably throw this doctrine right back in your face. Alright, so Roman numeral 7 now deals with the principle of divine good production. Application of doctrine, as we would say, under the umbrella of God's righteousness. So hence it's divine good, not human good, which equates into SG3, must have the necessary components to qualify for reward. Or else it's not technically divine good. So A, the believer must be in fellowship under the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the SGA isolated. John 15:4-6. In the allegory of the vine and the branches, believers being the vine, Christ being the branch, abide in me. Abide is technical, as we saw in John, for being in fellowship, taking up residence experientially in your union with Christ. How do you do that? You get in fellowship. And I in you, that's Bible doctrine. Christ is the Word, as he makes that clear in verse 7. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, you've got to be connected, if you will, with respect to the divine essence that God has provided otherwise. And that's via God the Holy Spirit, your human spirit, and all made possible in the person and agency of Jesus Christ. He bears much, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. In verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. They're worthless. And that's not loss of salvation, that's loss of the Bema seat. The branch, wood, hay, and stubble, whole scenario being reflected there. And also, so you've got to be in fellowship. 1 Timothy 1:5. But the goal of our charge is love from a pure heart. Pure heart is one that is ruled by God the Holy Spirit. Not by the sin nature, not by human viewpoints, but God the Holy Spirit and divine viewpoint, that's and a good conscience. A conscience that's further molded with respect to doctrine. And a sincere faith. That means without hypocrisy. You're not in Bible class to just for appearance sake. You're serious about it. He must be receiving, obviously, the correct teaching. You can't be expected to do what's right if you don't have the proper instructions. Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin in your pre-salvation days, being a slave to the sin nature, no escape from it in that condition, you became obedient from the soul, literally, to that form of doctrine or teaching to which you were committed. Submitting yourself to Bible doctrine. And it denotes that the reason why they had an impact, because they were committed to it. It wasn't just some thing to titillate the ears. See, 2 John 8. Watch yourselves so you might not lose what we have accomplished based on all the previous teaching that the early communicators, such as the Apostle John, engaged in regards to their sheep, to instruct them, to enlighten them, and to advance them with respect to their lives spiritually before God. All the SG3 etc., that they have accumulated to that point. And he says, watch yourself. You got to be on guard. You got to stay on top of your STA and other people's STAs around you and distractions otherwise. That you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Obviously, they'll receive what they've got to the point, but for John, the emphasis is a full reward to maximize your exploiting of God's grace in phase two under the doctrine of SG3. We live a life by faith. Physically, you can't see it. You can't put your hands on it. But I can stand here and tell you the Bible makes very clear that the value of what I am here to give to you in regards to doctrine is far supersedes anything physically that you might have or can give away or otherwise in regards to your life. And people that don't believe me now, I'll wait and let God prove it to you. That's your attitude. You have to take that attitude. You got to take the good with the bad, see? Or the bad with the good. See, they must assemble regularly, obviously, to hear and understand the issues involved. Hebrews 10:25. If you don't know that verse by now, then you've been asleep for many, many years. It's one of those verses that an adjusted pastor will constantly hammer on because of all the maladjusted pastors and sheep otherwise that don't put emphasis in regards to NPR. People that want to play loose with it, rationalize it, distort it, twist it, call churches social clubs because they don't want to make whatever sacrifices necessary to be under sound face-to-face teaching in their own lives, etc. And it is especially important as we enter into the time, and we are in that time, of the last days. Even more so, see. You've got to make sure your drive and focus commitment to doctrine does not wane. Because I guarantee you, it doesn't take much to trip people up that are not fully committed in regards to what they're doing. Just like exercising. There are days that you don't feel like exercising, but you know if you do, it'll be worth it. And you'll help maintain your strength and help maintain your health. But one time you let off and you go, oh, okay. And next thing you know, you're lazy and you're not doing it at all. Been there, done that, somebody said. So it does take commitment. We're not a fundy church that you're to come here and sit back and you're here for nap time because you had a rough day otherwise. See? Now, I understand that we can be physically tired. I've been there. But you still, people that are even that way, they're a positive, just to make that look, etc. You're here because you need the doctrine just like I need the doctrine. That's why I'm teaching it. I need the doctor just as much as you do. That's why I'm here all the time. Oh, well, I thought it was because you was a pastor. No, because I need doctrine. I'd be teaching doctrine. I guarantee you there's only two of you here. Because I need doctrine. I've been there, done that. Drive several hours to teach a group of people, say, yeah, move down here. We want doctrine. And there's only two people that show up. But I still needed the doctrine. And the people over there obviously wanted the doctrine. So, yeah. These attitudes that people caught in regards to, you know, pastors and things of this nature, it's bogus. It's just a sign of malcontent somewhere else in their life. And the importance of NPR, shoot me and put me on my misery if I ever let up in regards to this principle. It's your lifeblood. It's your lifeline. If the hammering helps people get through rough times in that regards and they can't pull through, then it's worth it. So it's not, and you're acclimated to it. You get the rosy glows off. That's when you're going to cool in. obviously, then you must personally believe the doctrine. James 1:21. That demands isolation of the STA. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, the abundance of wickedness. That's in your phase two. You got to isolate the sin nature in humility. And when you're in fellowship, you're being humbled. When you let your SGA rear its ugly head, then you are being arrogant. Receive the word implanted. Your soul is like the dirt of the ground, an analogy, and the word of God is a seed. Just as an analogy that Jesus Christ uses in this respect. And I plant the seed of Bible doctrine in your soul, and then depending on the nutrients of your soul, will produce whatever kind of seed that is planted appropriately, or it won't, as we know the parable of the sower, which is able to deliver your souls in regards to deliverance from a life ruled by the SGA as a believer otherwise, as well as in phase 3 in regards to your SG3 account. Deliver from loss of reward. Then you must apply the doctrine. That's verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Some people just approach doctrine as an intellectual exercise. Every aspect of doctrine has a purpose attached to it in regards to its application. And if you don't apply it, then you miss the purpose of God's plan for your life in that particular area. And in phase two, you must apply Bible doctrine for it to do you any good and to engage in divine good production anyway. They don't call it production for the reason that people sitting on their rear ends, you're not doing anything. You're not producing anything if you're just sitting there in life. One must have, that's James 1:22, before we move on, also Hebrews 6, 7, and 8. For ground, denoting the planting seed metaphor. For ground that drinks the rain, ground there, again, representative as it is in Scripture of volition. Rain looking at Bible doctrine, which is designed to be refreshing and to produce crops and things of that nature. Give life, which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful to those. Here, the reference regards to God, that's the Trinity, all three members of Godhead, for whose sake it is also tilled, positive volition, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. Human good versus divine good. So, then you must have the correct motivation, Matthew 6, 1. Pharisees being a good example, religious leaders of Jesus' time being a good example of hypocrisy and religiosity, which engages in doing things with the wrong motivation as led by their STA under human effort, human energy of the flesh, as we would say. Beware of practicing your righteousness. That's doing good things. See, that's to be in line and step with what God, you would think God would expect of you before men, to be noticed by them. Religious leaders love to be noticed. That's why you see them out there in public with their collars on. Now, when I see them in grocery stores and stuff, I don't know whether to laugh. Usually, Ann grabs me by the hand and drags me away because she don't know what I'll do. Or, you know, cry because you're sad in regards to these people that are so deluded in what they think is to be truly spiritual in this world. Because how they dress. And, you know, there's some higher muckety-muck and some defunct hypocritical religious approach regarding God's plan. That's how Jesus looks at him. That's how I look at him. And they do things for approbation, to be noticed. Let God exalt you. Seek the approbation of God, and then you will have the right motivation. And God will exalt you, and He'll exalt you in ways that under your energy of flesh trying to get people's attention, it'll make that, you know, look worthless, like nothing. Let God do it. And if it means waiting until phase three, then that's the way it is. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So approbation is a sin. Wrong approbation, wrong types of approbation, is sin activity, STI activity, and therefore you're out of fellowship, and there's no SG3 coming in that respect. So you got to pray, you got to stay on top of your rebound, and let doctrine lead you and motivate you in regards to what you do. G, failure to believe and apply to doctrine is tantamount to a denial of the truth. And Christ denies us reward. 2 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. It is a trustworthy statement. In other words, you can take it to the bank, since we're dealing with SG3 and investments. For if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. It's first class condition. This is true. Under retroactive positional truth, our identifying with Jesus Christ, His work on the cross and His death, disregards, then we identify with Him in regards to His resurrection. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. That was phase one. This looks at phase two. And endurance means hanging in there, staying the course. Then if we deny Him, He also will deny us. That's not denying us salvation. That's denying us reward. Denying us a portion of the inheritance that otherwise would have been rightfully ours if we just plugged in and done it. See? Applied the doctrine. And the fact that it's not salvation He's looking at is made clear in verse 13. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. So it's not anything to do in regards to believing in His person, per se, in regards to salvation. It has to do with not representing Him in regards to our Christian life experientially under application of Bible doctrine. And He can't deny what He's accomplished. He provided God the payment of absolute righteousness and took on the sins of all mankind in His body so that through a system of faith you can have that righteousness. Nothing can undo that. So H, any work generated by the energy of the flesh, the STA, is rejected for reward. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat, the bema seat of Christ, for each one may be recompensed, paid back, for his deeds in the body, according to what he's done, whether good or bad. This bad, obviously, is not going to be rewarded. It's going to be burnt up. So I, if a believer departs from the truth of the straight and narrow, he will be cast forth as a branch, as we saw in the allegory of vine and branches, John 15:6. But God will acknowledge and bestow upon him or her any rewards accumulated prior to reversionism. God is not an Indian giver. If you accumulate, engage in divine good production, even one act, God's going to reward you for it. That's how faithful and fair He is. But obviously, you'll miss out on maximizing in that regards, and obviously the big reward, which is our next item of discussion, Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work. Your applications, He's not going to forget it. People that hook in for doctrine for a while, they blip out, they'll have SG3 coming. And the love which you have shown toward His name and having ministered and is still ministering to the saints. So Roman numeral 8, what they'll miss, obviously, is this aspect of SG3. The ultimate or supreme reward of SG3. So A, there is laid aside and reserved an ultimate or maximum reward for believers who complete their course. That is, they pursue NPR to the end of their phase two. B, the Christian way of life is viewed as a personalized course that each of us can identify through Bible doctrine. We identify it by orienting and acclimating to God's directive will, as well as His geographical will. What He wants us to think, say, and do, and where He wants us to be. See, that's God's will for us. And each one of our lives is tailored in regards to those two aspects of God's will. And it's personal for each and every one of us. And while there are many similarities, obviously we are each unique in regards to our own individual lives in this respect. So see, those who pursue Bible doctrine and persevere to the end, making the maturity judgment, will receive this reward. As we read in Revelation, you've got to endure, keep my works, guard my works till the end. All right, now look at some of the terms used in regards to this reward to express it. This reward is illustrated in the terms B1, simply called the prize. It's referenced there, primary passage, is 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. As Paul states, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim or a goal. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I treat my body with severity, make it my slave, unless possibly after I have proclaimed to others, I myself should be disqualified. So A, the background for this analogy is the Isthmus Games of Corinth, Isthmus being close to Corinth. B, all believers are candidates, as all are running in the race. Those who are in the race all run, and just by becoming a believer in and of itself, you've entered that race. So see, believers in time, those who actually complete their course, are a minority compared to the whole of believers as one receives the prize. Just as in any aspect of competition in this regards, here track and field more or less is usually what's looked at, or boxing or something of that nature. You have a winner, you have a loser, or losers. But of all the contestants that go in and whatever race they run here, one wins, and that shows the minority. Those who are truly positive, phase two, in their lives, compared to all believers, only the minority are truly positive and hold to the end. So it is obviously an exceptional group of which we are striving to identify ourselves with and be a part. Indeed, there are specific rules that one must follow, of which rules are represented by Bible doctrine, if the believer is to win. And that is verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. You've got to stay within the boundaries and lines in regards to the contest, in regards to the lives, etc. So there are certain rules, running in such a way that you may win. Staying within the boundaries. Throw a 99-yard touchdown, but one foot on the chalk line, and they'll call back every time if they catch it. Don't worry, God will catch it. So again, the concept of God being an exacting God. We got the rules, Bible doctrine. We follow them. And why, the leaders in a local church should be so adamant not to let the church go beyond these rules and break these rules. So everyone has and understands clearly what God expects of us. So E, it demands a consistent exercise of isolation of the SCA with the consistency of application of Bible doctrine. Again, exercising self-control. And Paul, in his own example, regards his running or competing, he has a goal. Obviously, our goal should be to maximize in regards to this doctrine. We're after the wreath, see, to be a winner with all that represents. And he changes it more or less to a boxing metaphor. I box in such a way as not beating the air, as not worthless. It's one thing to practice on a bag, it's another thing to get out there with another human being and get beat back on. See, bag can't hit you. But you box, you know, and you learn by getting in the middle of it, getting mixed up in it, and getting your own bruises and all these other things. And then you learn, and you gain experience, and you gain technique, expertise, hopefully. And that demands, obviously, you treat your body severely in regards to your working out, staying in shape, and all these other things. That looks at isolation of the SCA, battling your SCA day in, day out, 24/7. It doesn't give you a break. It's every second of the day, it's there. It's always laying right underneath. Even if you're in fellowship, it's always right there, right underneath, ready to pop out any time. And the adjusted positive believer, as many times as that occurs, they're willing to take it and put it back in his cage and endure whatever they got to endure, to hang in there with doctrine and continue to apply it and continue to try to maximize their SG3. Not going to be perfect in regards to our phase 2 life, but we will arise to a certain level that will be found adequate before God in this regards. And obviously, if you're staying on top of your rebound, you are definitely redeeming the time. So if the believer can become disqualified, recognizing that aspect, at any time during his or her phase 2 run, by failing to follow the rules, isolating their STAs, maintaining their NPR. People are in Bible classes. There's only one thing I know about them. Bible classes have taken a back seat in their life for some reason. All aspects of staying in training is applied here, and this is why we are here, to constantly build up our inner man, our new man, to exercise it with doctrine in the soul, keeping in front of us all the essential criteria necessary for us to hang in there with doctrine and do it right, checking our SCAs, checking our emotions when they're, you know, run roughshodding over us in certain areas of our life, and overall exhorting or rallying in regards to keep fighting the good fight. So you got to isolate the SCA, maintain NPR, and not throw in the towel. I give up syndrome. It's too much. Well, you're going to find out the bamboo seat. No, it wasn't. You're just a wuss, spiritually speaking. You just got weak. You let your SCA get the best of you. You let human viewpoint continue to reign, and you know, God called you to task in certain areas of your life, and when the test came, you know, that's when you threw in the towel. We will, you know, basically, God will bring to surface what we are in our lives. People got sacred cows that they hang on to, but God is going to expose them. You know, you'll face that test eventually. And the ones who are positive, no matter how it may trip them up or whatever else, you'll find them still hanging in there somehow, some way. You can look at Old Testament saints and believers doing some unbelievable things, but yet they were positive. And the telltale sign of their positive volition is they continue to hang in there and continue to pursue God's will for their life throughout their lives, in spite of their failures otherwise. Thank you. Paul stipulates that even the apostles were not above these guidelines of running the race. Lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. So, if God expects it of even the apostle, one of the 12, then obviously it applies to us. So that's the principle. No one's above this. Your SCA will try to make you think you're above it. You know, they'll try to make you think that the royal chain of command really doesn't mean royal chain of command. And that you can hold authorities in contempt and things of this nature. But the truth is, you're not above it. And if you're running in that direction in regards to your life, then you're running out of fellowship. It's something that you need to address and correct in your life. He equates here in this passage, which is important for understanding this, the prize with the wreath. See, he calls this prize, winning the, receiving the prize, he then calls it a wreath. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable, the wreath being the prize. So to the wreaths now, looking at that aspect, that concept regarding the prize is in the Greek Stephanos, S-T-E-P-H-A-N-O-S. It's commonly translated and known as crown, which it's used so much that way. At least we know the difference in regards to the terminology. It's not diadema, the word used for crown, are described by the following terms. A, your crown, one that you personally possess, emphasizing your contribution to God's plan. It's used in that context, Revelation 3:11. Christ proclaims, I am coming quickly to the adjusted church of Philadelphia. Hold fast. Just keep hanging in there. You're doing it right. Don't jump ship now. Don't get antsy. Think, now I got to change course and all these things. No, you got the doctrine. We got the doctrine. We got the right doctrine. And therefore, all we got to do is hold fast. See? Hang on. Hang on for the ride. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown, take your wreath. Because you let go of the truth, say goodbye-bye to the wreath. So this term, your crown, one, in the scheme of things and time in God's plan, our perseverance in the plan of God is short compared to the everlasting effects it will bring. It's for all eternity. Two, relationships and time are of extreme importance, as others can cause you to lose your crown. That no one take your wreath. That definitely looks at the impact of others' association in regards to your life. So, letting them manipulate you, distract you, or whatever in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine in your life. B is referred to as the wreath or crown of life, emphasizing the full enjoyment of heaven to those who desire, reflecting on eternal life and all that that represents. That's Revelation 2:10 in regards to the Church of Smyrna, in regards to persevering under persecution. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Persecution, obviously, bringing about martyrdom, death, destruction, things of this nature in regards to people. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil, the one behind the scenes pulling the strings, is about to cast some of you into prison, using negative volition for his own purposes, that you may be tested. It's all a test. You're living in Satan's world. Satan's world is a test. Unfortunately for us, it's an open book test. We don't have to sit there and memorize the whole thing. We can come back in and refresh our memory 4 hours every week. And you have tribulation 10 days for a certain amount of period of time. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the wreath of life. So death, obviously, is brought about by evil, negative volition in this world. And for those who hang in with doctrine, they will reign superior, and they will find that their holding fast to doctrine is superior over death, because then you will be enjoying the wreath of life. So one, it indicates one stand in triumph over Satan and evil and the angelic conflict. Two, requires faithfulness to Bible doctrine in the midst of suffering and testing in order to obtain this reward. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to lighten us these things in Jesus' name.